Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the beautiful music that we sang today that was chosen with such care. We thank you, Father, because of the truth that is found in the words of it. We thank you, Father, for the way that it was chosen, that it was based on your words, Father, that inspire us to sing songs of praise, to acknowledge you with the words that we sing, Father, because they are your words coming to us and we return them to you. And may these words, Lord, be your words returned to you, but also, Lord, may they go out into the hearts of those who are here so that they will be revived and that they will be inspired and that they will be lifted up out of whatever it is in their lives so that they can give you praise with all of their being. We pray, Father, that you would bless my mouth that is so sinful, Lord, and use me as your instrument so that your name can be praised and yours alone. I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a story I want to share with you from my life, my earlier days when I went to college. I don't know if you know it or not, but I went to Nyack College for 1 year when I first got out of high school. And I really didn't know what I wanted to do with my life at that time, and it took me a long time to know what I wanted to do. I actually went to 3 different colleges before I found the right one. And when I was at Nyack, I had this buddy, a friend, his name is John Bedell. I haven't been able to find him on Facebook. I don't know what happened. Maybe he doesn't like Facebook. I hope that's the reason. But anyway, he was a friend of mine when I was at Nyack, and he was into sports, and he was a cross-country runner, and he used to try to drag me out of bed and go running with him, and that failed miserably. So he let me alone. But one time he invited me to go with him to Madison Square Garden in New York City to watch what is known as the Milrose Games. I don't know if you know anything about track and field, but the Milrose Games are held, I think it's every year, in Madison Square Garden. So it's everything is inside. It's an indoor track. They take away the basketball court and it becomes a track. It's pretty cool. So you see people throwing the javelin and you see people running the track and they have maybe a 60-yard dash instead of a 100-meter. I don't know what it is, but anyway, they have to shorten it. And the people, when they went running down this track, they would disappear into a tunnel underneath the stands because they ran out of room. It was pretty cool. But anyway, we went to see this track meet, and he was very informed, and so I was learning a lot about track and field when we were there. And the thing that I want to share with you today was this. It's kind of a strange story, so bear with me. There was a relay race taking place, and if you know anything about track and field, you have to hand off a baton, right? You get the baton and you take off, and then there's 3 other people that are waiting, depending on how long the distance is. And he told me, keep your eye on this one guy, okay? And he pointed him out to me, and he said, keep your eye out on that guy. He's an Olympic runner. And I guess there were many other people that were there that were very talented from college level and all different kind of things. But this guy, he said, take a look at him and keep your eye on him. So I did. And they took off and they started running. And he was the last runner on the race. And usually the fastest, most adept runner is going to be the last one on your team so that he can take off and really make up any lost time or at least, you know, take you into victory. And so the gun went off and they started to go around and the batons were going off. And the team that he was the last runner for was in last place. And I kept my eyes on him and he was really mad. I mean, he was watching his runners and you could see him. He was like a caged tiger. He was just like, you know, really, you could see it just steaming up inside of the guy and it was incredible because just because my friend told me to watch him, otherwise I wouldn't have paid any attention. And all of a sudden, and his team was half of the track behind. Okay? And he got the baton, and you can't imagine. He took off, and just little by little, he just kept getting closer and closer and closer. And you were watching this amazing athlete take up all this space, and he got closer and closer and closer. And you know what? They lost. But it was just like right to the wire. And he made up all of that ground. And it was one of the most thrilling things I've ever seen in my life. Even though they lost, it was the greatest loss that I've ever seen in my life. And it just stayed in my mind all this time because I was watching something that was incredible. You know, you can watch it on TV, but I was so thankful to my friend because he brought me down there to sit there and watch, and there weren't that many people there when this was going on, and probably nobody ever remembered what went on. But he was incredibly furious after that race was over. Because it meant something to him. It meant something to him. It was his life. He was this athlete being trained for something like that, and that's what he wanted to do. And winning was part of the whole thing. He wanted to be the winner. He wanted to have that feeling of standing up there and saying, "We have won." And it bothered him that they had lost. And he made up all of that ground. It was thrilling to watch him. And you know what? This psalm that we're looking at today, we really need to be aware of something, and I want you to know that God is making known something to us here tonight. Just like my friend made this known to me so that I could pay attention to it, God is making known to us something that is great. It's powerful. It's the greatest thing. It's something unusual. It's like an Olympic person compared to an average athlete. Only it's far greater than that. Because God gives all those people their skills. They are not God. God gave that man his skill to run with passion and fury. But that's what he's expecting of all of us here. And that's what the words are for as we go into this part of our lives. I don't know where you are in your life. Uncle Jonathan was saying that each one of us has our own place that we are here in this congregation as we are praying. And that's God at work here. Because each one of us is going into a phase of our lives where something is going to happen. And the question is, where is God in your life right now? Where is God? And what is he going to be doing in your life as you start this next phase of your life? We have the beginning of September. We have the beginning of the school time. We have the next stage for some of the kids that are coming up to join into the English congregation. We have people here, older people, younger people. All of us are going to be going into a phase of our lives. What is God going to be doing with you this semester? What is he going to be doing with you in the church? What is he going to be doing in your life when you leave this church today? And that's what this psalm is all about. And this psalm is filled with the greatness that I was describing that I saw in this guy. It was that kind of thrill. And that's what this is all about. It's a thrilling, thrilling psalm. Psalms are all thrilling. They're incredible things. And what does it start out with? It starts out with a prayer. It starts out with a prayer. Save me, God, for you are my refuge. Save me, God, you are my refuge. Do you need to be saved today? Ever have a feeling of needing to be saved? Ever have a feeling that you're at your wit's end? I was reading a blog the other day. They were talking about people that are to be respected in the world today, and one of them was Helen DeGeneres. Or Ellen DeGeneres. She's on the television, and this person wrote in response that this person is not to be one of the greatest role models today. She's gay. They said, yeah, but she's a nice person. And they started blogging, going back and forth, and back and forth, and back and forth, and all these different things. And you see these people in their responses, and that there are problems, man, going on in our society. People are to the point where they said, you know what? What you just said to me is very upsetting. Do you know that people kill themselves because of what you wrote? And what I mean to say is that each one of us has problems that we're dealing with today. Do you know that I spent a lot of time on Facebook this week and nobody even mentioned Syria? The fact that there were thousands of people killed. And nobody's talking about that. They'd rather talk about the mundane things that we all talk about. But nobody talks about that. But that doesn't mean that there are things that there aren't things going on in this world. There are people hurting, and there are people sitting here today that are hurting. And there are people that are even expecting great things to happen. But they're worried, perhaps they're going to go into a new environment, they're going to go into school, they're going to go to college, They're going to go into a new level of high school. They're going to go into high school for the first time. They're going to go into another grade. All these things are cause for concern. And I can remember being that age, and it's not easy when you start to think, are people going to accept me? Are people going to like me? Am I going to be able to do well? Am I going to be able to make the grade? Am I going to be able to do well in college? Am I going to be able to live up to the expectations of my parents that put so much pressure on me and expect me to do so well? I'll tell you what, you need this Bible. You and I both need to live off of these words, because that's where our help comes from. It's in God alone. It's not in your parents. It's not in yourself. It's not in me. It's not anybody in this church. It's in Jesus Christ alone. And God is saying to this psalmist here, David, let me show you just what you get for your prayer. And you take a look at it.
Can you put those words up? Keep me safe, for in you I take refuge. There's the prayer. Keep me safe.
I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. This is a man that knows what he's talking about. He's talking from experience. He's not talking in just words that are supposed to just fall flat on the ground or in the pews here. These are the words of God. And it's an answer for his prayer. And sometimes in Psalms, it takes a different form than what we're used to. It's a very interesting thing to watch the Psalms, because it's just like people. Sometimes you don't know where things come from. Where did that come from? Where did that thought come from? Why did they say that to me? Why is that person talking that way to me? Why is he saying that? Where did that come from? Well, in this case, this person offers up in a prayer, and he's inspired by what he hears, what he has experienced, and what God has proved to him. Save me, O Lord. In you I take refuge. I know now I have an answer. I know I have an answer. You, Lord, are my Lord. And aside from you, there's no one else important to me. There's nothing more important to me. That's one of the answers. It comes to the realization that God is the most important thing to him. And that's what we all need to understand here in our lives. David was a person, the person who wrote this is David. Do you know what he said when he saw the Philistine army? And he saw Goliath mocking them, and he said to them, who is that guy? Do you remember what he said about the Philistines and about Goliath? He's disdaining, making fun of, mocking the army of the living God. A living God. Is God alive to you? Or have you become so enamored with your own impressions of life and about the church and about the world that you think you know better than God? Have you come to that point where you start to feel that I'm so smart and I know so much that I know more than my parents? I was like that. We took our kids to college this past weekend, and I was happy that they didn't try to get away from us. And pretend like they didn't know us, because that's exactly what I did when my parents took me to my college. And in fact, Johnny, when we were down there in Philadelphia, told me that he heard some girl say to her mother, why don't you go home now? You see, we are very sinful people. And we do really stupid things. And arrogant things. And God still loves us. The question is sometimes is why? What do you act about him?
When people talk to you too about it, do you talk to them about God? You talk about God at all? Why couldn't we? Why wouldn't we do that when we have such a great God? And this person is saying, I don't have anybody except for you, Lord. You're all that I need. Do we feel like that today? Isn't that the way we need to feel as Christians? To make a difference in this world, to show people that God is alive and He's alive in us, and we're not going to just look away and turn away from problems and let people live on in their problems in this day and age. And then it gets even better. And as to the saints, the believers, look around you. And this is the way He talks about them. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. And that's the effect God has on a person giving him the answer to prayer. It turns a person into one who looks at the other believers and understands who he has around him. He doesn't see faults. He doesn't see sin. He doesn't see things that need to improve. He doesn't see that. He sees glory. Glory. Majesty. Why? Because of God. Not because of you, not because of what is inside of you, unless it's Jesus Christ. When is the last time you looked around at people in the church and said, look at my glorious brothers and sisters? We need each other. We need each other. Then he goes on. It gets even better. He's sort of describing these things and saying that this, the sorrows of those among priests who run after other gods, I will not pour out their libations of blood or take on their names on my lips. Why? Because there's no one else but God. Lord God, that he knows. He doesn't need fake idols. He doesn't need religions that are offered to us today in society. He doesn't need anyone else because he's convinced of the living God, the one who's really alive. And he's experienced it. He experienced it by God giving him the strength to kill the wild animals that came to try to destroy the sheep that he was keeping as a shepherd. God proved that he was real. We need to give credit to God for what he's doing in our lives. We need to give credit to God for the life that we possess, for the talents that we have. We become enamored with ourselves. We start to think that we're bigger than we are. It grows inside of us. And it starts very young, and it gets to be very old. And some people die that way. The self-assurance and feeling that I'm greater than anyone. David is saying that has no place in me. I don't want any part of anything except for the Lord God. He hated the thought of other gods. He had no need of them. He's not just saying that you want to condemn people or stay away from these terrible people. What he was trying to do is say, you don't get into that. Be careful how you live. You find yourself in big trouble. There's a girl down in Villanova, a sophomore from New Jersey, who was found dead in her dormitory room. Can you imagine the devastation? They're pointing, they say that the last thing that she did was she was in a party all night. And they found her dead in her dormitory the next day. What can you possibly feel like as a parent hearing something like that? The lure of the world, the lure of things that are facing us is great, but God is greater. David, as a young man, acknowledged God in all of his ways. It goes on from there, Lord, you have assigned me My portion and my cup, you have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. It goes on and on through this whole thing. It's just one continuous flow that God has provided him with everything that he needs. I was reading somewhere where someone was saying that they felt that the inheritance that a person had, oftentimes people were feeling in their position in life, they felt defenseless when someone would take it away from them. I remember when we lived in Germany, we went over into what was earlier East Germany, and people told us stories that when the wall went up in East Germany, on the eastern side, the communist side, all of their property was taken away from them. It was to be used by everyone. And in fact, the place that we lived in East Germany used to be a kindergarten school. But after the wall went down, the owner of that house kicked all the people out of the kindergarten and said, "I want my house back." And people used to drive by our house and say, "My kid used to go to school at one in your room." And God is saying, "I defend you so that you have your inheritance secure. It's not just an inheritance for a place to live. It's your life. Your whole life is secure with me. You have everything that you need. You need that. You don't need anything more than I'm going to give you, because I'm going to give you so much. We always want more. We're concerned that we're going to lose what is so important to us, but we need to give it up to God. It's his anyway." Boundaries, these boundary lines, and all those things give us the sense of a life. Our lives with God are extended and broadened, made great and beautiful because he is great and beautiful. It says then, "I will praise the Lord who counsels me." He counsels us in the night. In the night, when it's oftentimes a lonely time and a place where we feel that we're tired and it's dark and we're feeling alone, but he counsels us at those times, even in those times, especially in those times, even when we're asleep, he counsels us and teaches us those things. This is all the result of this one prayer: "Save me, for you are my refuge." And he extends himself to us that way. Even at night, my heart instructs me. "I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken." There isn't any reason to be afraid. There isn't any reason to fear death. And that's what he says next. He talks about that. How death has no threat to me. And all of this came after that prayer. "Save me, Lord." "Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure." Why? "Because you will not abandon me to the grave. Nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." When I was preparing this lesson and I read these words, I found an article that's quite beautiful. In fact, I think it's very inspiring. And it's called The Path. And the woman that wrote it told of how she works on a campus of a seminary, of a Mennonite seminary in Indiana. And she tells how the seminary grounds never had a path for people to walk on. It was all open space and there was grass, and everything was kind of just laid out around this big grass field. But then there was a need for a path to be built because these kids that were coming in the summer session from high school needed a little bit more direction, and they wanted to provide that. And so she said they invested money into building a path that people could find. And she said a funny thing happened. As soon as they built the path, people started to walk it. There was plenty of place to walk on the campus and all this grass and everything was out there and freedom to go anywhere you want, but nobody walked. But then somebody came along and they made a path. And suddenly people were out there talking to each other, taking walks together, discussing things, thinking, meditating, using the path, walking on this path that was provided for them. I thought it was a beautiful way to see this verse, the path of life. God makes it known to us. We're prone to stay in ourselves and behind our computers. That's what she was saying. As soon as they put the path out there, people started to get away from their computers. They started to get away from being inside. They went out. They responded to it. And I think God uses that kind of an image for us to see just how much He cares for us, how much He wants to show us what life is about. And so we come to this path of life. You've made known to me the path of life. Life is very important to understand in this regard. There's a guy named Perrault who wrote some great things about the Psalms. And he said that life, in this sense and in every sense, in the true sense of the word life, means union with God. Life means union with God. And he said, and it has to belong, when you understand that union with God, then what has to follow is immortality. Eternal life. Because it is connected with God. Is your life connected with eternal life today? Is your life in union with God, or are you going your own way? We have a church that is filled with people that need help with prayer for health problems. We have people that are expecting new children to come into the world. We have people who are upset about the fact that our pastor is sick and that he had to leave here. What are your items to add to the list? Do you have a problem at work? Do you have a problem with your parents? Do you have a problem at school? Do you have a problem with who you are? That people don't pay attention to you? Are you having problems with math? Add anything to the list. But bring it to God and say, Lord, save me. Because in you I take refuge. And you'll find out just how big this God is and how living He is. And how alive you will feel once you give Him your life. The path of life that He's talking about in this unity with God and eternity is important for us because there are people that exist in this world that believe that as soon as you get in that grave, your life is done. And I want to tell you right now that that's a lie. That is a lie. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, who is the life, then you have eternal life. And you will not die. And just as Peter talked about David referring to Jesus Christ as being the one who cannot be held in the grave in these words, so you will join with Him because you are now united with Him. And if you do not have Christ, you will die forever. And that is the message that people need to hear. And we are too reluctant to tell this message of greatness to the world. And we sit there, and we were talking about this in our Sunday school class, that we read about the angel of God coming to Zechariah and telling him this great news. And he says, really, I don't think I believe it. How do you not believe talking to an angel? And he said, I am Gabriel. And I have been sent from God. And we have the Word of God here. And yet we're still living in a world where people say, I don't want it. I don't need it. And that's the reality. But if you have Christ, Jesus, then you have everything. You have life eternal. And it has to result. It has to result in a visible change in our church. It has to result in a visible change in your life. You cannot have it both ways. You cannot have problems in your marriage. You cannot have all these things that are going on in your life and say, I can just go on that way. There has to be some change. And it has to result in a change in your heart. And you have to fall down on your knees and say, Lord, you are everything to me. I have no other God before you, and there's nothing more important than you are. And I want to do anything that means. If you don't do that, then your life is nothing. Because you don't have Christ. And you haven't realized what he means. And this man is telling us who he means. And that's all God asks. What are we going to do? You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Is that enough? Is that enough for us today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the future that you have for us in heaven. We thank you, Father, that you are great and powerful and merciful and loving and kind. Lord, help us to acknowledge you in all our ways. Help us, Father, to pour out ourselves as Jesus Christ poured himself out on the cross. Lord, help us to make you first in our lives. Lord, help us to be guided by your Holy Spirit in this world that wants us to follow it. Lord, I pray for this time before us that we would remember that you have made known to us the path of life that is in you. That you help us, Lord, to be able to understand the commitment that is desired of us, that is demanded of us, that is commanded of us, by the fact that you gave yourself on the cross for our sakes. Pray, Father, that you would help us to be convicted in our hearts today so that we would change, Father, and that we would follow you completely. That we would stand up against the things in this world that want our attention and that we would proclaim Christ as Savior and God. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to love one another so that we see each other as being majestic and glorious. There's something that we share in common that is glorious and majestic and that is worthy. That without that name, we would be completely lost. So I pray, Father, that you would just bless us today with the knowledge of yourself, and that would be enough for us. And that we would take joy in knowing, Lord, that you are going to save us from the grave, and that you will give us eternal life. The joys and the pleasures that are found in heaven alone, to be with you forever. Thank you, Father, for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.